So open up with me to Luke chapter 6. If you've been with us the last little bit, you know we've been working our way through this sermon from Jesus, and we land today at the end of his sermon. Here, Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 49. So hear now the word of the Lord. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word, and let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word to us. Lord, we thank you for all that we have seen so far in Luke. We thank you for all that we've seen since the beginning of this sermon from our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that all that we've seen and read and preached, we pray you would continue to store those things in our hearts and let those things bear fruit. But we do pray this morning that you would do so now with this as well, that you would in many ways in our hearts seal all that we've seen in the three sermons before and in this text today. Seal it in our hearts that the full picture of what Jesus has painted for us here would be set deeply in our souls, that it would indeed bear fruit, that it would bear good fruit from a new heart that you are working. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would work in any of our hearts that have not yet been transformed, that you are making us new, and for those of us who have been made new, that you are continuing to help us live life more out of that. And so I do pray now that you would give me the unction of your Spirit as I preach, and give us all hearts to understand, eyes to see, and ears to hear your word to us today. And we pray it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Then we do come back into our sermon series this morning, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, and we arrive at the end of this wonderful sermon from our Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderful sermon where we have seen a number of things so far, right? We've broken this sermon up into four separate sermons here at Village Pres, and we've seen a number of things. We saw Jesus begin by speaking about what his disciples are like. And he did this by giving us these four beatitudes and four woes. He then went into a text where he taught us about loving our enemies, what that looks like. And then as we saw last week, we saw Jesus teaching us to have a forgiving and giving posture instead of a critical, judgmental, and condemning spirit that actually brings harm to ourselves. So those are three wonderful topics, and I would encourage y'all to go back and catch up on any of those that you may have missed. But as we start in today, it's important for us to understand that Jesus's words here at the end of this sermon do not come removed from the rest of his sermon. All right, now as soon as I say that, you're probably like, oh yeah, of course. But how often do we read these words in a way removed from the rest of what Jesus has said? You see, Jesus is not giving us in this sermon various points that are totally unrelated to one another. This is a unified teaching block, a discernible narrative that Jesus is weaving together, a beautiful picture that requires us to see the whole thing. So when we come into our text today, it is on the heels of what we've already seen. So let me ask this as a way to dive into our text this morning. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, right? So let us do that well in all the ways we talked about 2 weeks ago. He tells us not to have a condemning, judgmental, and critical spirit towards others, right? So let us do that well in all of the ways that we talked about last week. Let's give ourselves to those things. But in giving ourselves to those things, I think it raises a question for all of us. It gives us something to wonder, all right? Think of it this way. If we are to love our enemies, and we are not to have a critical, condemning, and judgmental spirit towards others, are we then to see everyone in the world the same? Are we to view them all the same way? Yes, we must treat them the same way, absolutely. But do we view them the same way? That's the question. And that's exactly where Jesus ends his sermon. Simply put, we must treat all people with love, everyone on the whole spectrum of humanity, from those who love us the best to those who hate us the most. We must treat them all with love and kindness and respect. We must refrain from having a critical, judgmental spirit. And yet, we must not ever view all people the exact same. There is a difference between people. There is something we must observe, which ought to impact the way we view others. Not the way we treat them, right? Not ever that. But the way we view them. The way we understand who they are, where they are headed, and what we should expect from them. So in doing this, Jesus gives us two and only two categories here. And he gives us these two categories in two ways. One way is verses 43 to 45. The other way, verses 46 to 49. So our two main points this morning, one each from those blocks of text. So our two main points this morning then. Point number one, in this world, we must observe the fruit in people's lives. In this world, we must observe the fruit in people's lives. And point number two, in the world to come, we will observe the true nature of each person's heart. In this world, we must observe the fruit in people's lives. In the world to come, we will observe the true nature of each person's heart. And as we do this throughout, this will lead us, of course, to consider ourselves as well. So let's get started. Point number one, in this world, we must observe the fruit in people's lives. We see this in verses 43 through 45. But let me start here with an illustration. And children, I want to start with y'all for a minute. So y'all look up here for just a moment. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a classmate or a friend or someone in your neighborhood that you have played with, and your mom or dad one day came to you and said, you need to be careful with that person? Or maybe your mom or dad's come in and actually had to say, you can't play with that person anymore. Have your parents ever said that to you? Now, sometimes when a parent says that to a child, the child will come back at their parent and say, Mom, you are being so judgmental. Or, Dad, you're being so critical. You don't know what's in their heart. They just did something bad. That's not who they are, right? Does that sound familiar? Adults, we all probably have examples of doing this with our own parents when we were growing up. But here's the thing, that does kind of resonate, doesn't it? Especially with what we've just preached the last 2 weeks. What if a child does say that a parent is being judgmental, that you're being critical, that you don't know what's in their friend's heart? Does that give you a little bit of a pause as a parent, right? Honestly, I'll tell y'all, before studying this sermon from Jesus, it did me too. Because all those things can be true. We are not to be judgmental or critical or ever claim that we know with absolute certainty what's in somebody's heart. So that's all true. And yet, we can't be foolish either, Right? There's something else that we just kind of know is at play when we're considering the aspect of understanding where people are. Okay? Children and parents, if you have ever said anything like that to your parent, then you are making a small mistake, but it's a significant mistake. You're claiming that Jesus' call to treat all people the same is also a call to consider or view them all the same, which is actually never true. We must always treat everyone with kindness and love, with forgiveness and giving, but that doesn't mean we view them all the same. And the way we view people does impact how committed to a person we must be. Hence, the next part of Jesus' sermon here. So let me read verses 43 through 45 again. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Okay, so what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he's talking about fruit, isn't he? He's talking about fruit that grows on a tree. And he is making the very clear point, like if you go out into the world, you will see this. You know a whole lot about the tree when you see the fruit that is on the tree, right? Well, when we see fruit, we understand a lot about the tree, and that's the point. Jesus is demonstrating to us that there is a right way to discern and compare between two things. Things that are good, things that are bad. People who are good because their heart has been made new, and people who are bad because they continue to live life out of their own sinful heart, right? That's the essence here. And get this, the act of observing differences between fruit can be done in a way that doesn't undermine anything Jesus has said in this sermon so far. In fact, it does the opposite. This is supportive of everything that Jesus has already said. So stick with me for just a moment. Robert Stein perfectly sums up the whole connection here when he says, a bad tree produces what? Hate and judgment of others. What we've just seen. Right? A bad tree produces hate and judgment of others, whereas a good tree produces a love even for enemies and a non-condemning spirit. So let me say that another way. The good fruit Jesus is speaking about here is not just whatever we might imagine good fruit to be, but it's literally what Jesus just preached about. Good fruit here in this verse is a heart that has begun to embrace all the things Jesus has just told us about. And thus, Jesus is giving us freedom to observe other people and ourselves in light of his teaching. All right, so let me say that again. That's important. Jesus is giving us freedom to observe other people and ourselves in light of his teaching. All right, now, having said that, what do most of us probably start thinking in this moment? Oh, no. I don't do this well enough. So do I have a bad heart? Am I even saved? All right, now of course, no one does this perfectly in this world, and that's why Jesus' teaching here is so illuminative, right? Why his exact example of fruit on a tree is incredibly helpful, all right? So let's start here. Let's take the command to love our enemies as an example. To treat everyone with love and kindness and respect, no matter if they're the people that love us the best or hate us the most. Now, if someone loves people well who love them, or does good to people who do good to them, that's not what Jesus is talking about here, is it? He noted that even sinners do that. We saw that 2 weeks ago. Even evil people who haven't been rescued from their sins, they do that. That's not good fruit, okay? Now, still do that. That's not a bad thing to do, but that's not the good fruit Jesus is talking about here. Those are just normal interactions among people. But disciples of Jesus are different. Because once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, here's what happens. We get a new heart. End of story. We get a new heart that will never be taken away from us. A new heart that we will have for the rest of eternity. That is an incredible truth. We get a new heart, a new identity. And here's the thing, this new heart that is given to us by Christ has an unending capacity through the work of Christ to produce things that our old heart never could have produced. Now, it doesn't mean we in this world will always produce those good things, because we do still have indwelling sin that still has to be dealt with, fair enough, but we do have a new heart, and that new heart has a capacity to produce new fruit that we could never have produced before, which is truly good and is truly different from anything else this world could produce, okay? So now here is Jesus's point. There are fruits that only a new heart can produce. And whenever you see that fruit in someone else's life, you know something about them. Maybe not with perfect certainty, but man, doesn't that say a lot about them? You know that that is a fruit that can only come from a new heart. And that new heart can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ, having reached down and saved them and transformed them. So when we observe this new fruit, it evidences a new heart, which shows us this is a brother or sister in Christ. Praise God. It does not mean they are sinless, but it does mean that when we see real fruit produced in someone else's life that is unlike any fruit that could come from sinful mankind on our own, then we've learned what is in their heart, the Holy Spirit, salvation. And that's all of what Jesus has just been preaching about, isn't it? What only a new heart could produce, these last sermons that we've seen. Okay, now, take this one step further. Can anyone do any action in this world that is truly good? Answer, yes. But only once we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, any person who has not yet been rescued from their sins still has an old evil heart. That is how all of us are born into this world. Children, that is how you were born into this world. Your parents were born into this world that way too. If you grow up and you have kids, that is how your kids will be born into this world. Therefore, sin is always intermixed with anything good, quote, so to speak, that a person might be inclined to do, such that all of our actions apart from Christ are but filthy rags before the Lord. Why? Because a person's evil heart has tainted everything they do. So whatever it is they do, when it flows forth from their old evil heart that they've not been rescued from yet, it is but a filthy rag before the Lord. However, and please hear me say this, a Christian can absolutely do something that is truly good. Because what defines an action as truly good is where it comes from, right? That's what we see here, verses 43 to 45. Jesus is talking about good fruit. He calls it good. Why? Because it comes from a good heart. Well, what is that good heart? Only a new heart that has come from Jesus, right? A heart filled with sin, even if there's something good that comes out of their action, is still stained with sin. But a new heart from Christ is pure and undefiled, and it has the capacity to do things that are truly good. And Jesus's whole sermon, what we've looked at these last three sermons, is all about what the new heart produces, how it is different. Okay, I'm not going to re-preach all of the last three sermons, but just take everything we've said and insert it right here. All right, so what Jesus is saying is that, no, we cannot look at a person and know right away, based on words from their mouth, what is in their heart. Okay, we cannot know that. Not right away. But we can look at the fruit that comes from their life over time. Not how they treat the people that love them the most, right? That's selectively looking at things. But actually, how do they treat the people who are their enemies? How do they engage with people who are quite unlovely? how they seek to correct a brother, whether it's with a harsh, critical tongue or a compassionate, forgiving, and giving posture. Not that we're looking for them to have perfect fruit, all good fruit, but is there genuine good fruit there? And of course, that leads us to consider ourselves as well. And now there's much more that we'll see unpacked, which we'll continue to see in the rest of the book of Luke. But our first point this morning is simply to say that in this world, we are called to observe fruit in our lives and in other people's lives, not as a source of bringing condemnation on them, not as a reason to hate them and treat them that way. No, we are to treat all people the same no matter what we observe in them, right? Very important. But we do need to have a category for people, to have a general idea of who we are dealing with, whether it is someone who seems to have a new heart or someone who is still imprisoned in their old heart. And the only way we know that is by watching to see what fruit is produced in their lives over time and then acting accordingly. But there will one day come a time when all will be made clear. And that is what we see in our second point this morning. Point number two. In the world to come, we will observe the true nature of each person's heart. And we see that in verses 46 to 49. All right, now verse 46, I think it's can be easy to overlook. Maybe that's just me. Maybe y'all have read this and y'all like hone in on 46. I don't know, but can maybe be easy to overlook when you get into these two illustrations. So let's camp for just a moment on verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Now that's quite the verse, isn't it? And we could really sit and consider this verse for a long time. So think for a moment, what are some answers we might give to this? Why do some people call Jesus Lord and then sometimes not do what he tells them to do, not do what he tells us to do? All right, maybe it's because we don't actually know what he tells us to do, that we're ignorant of that because we've never actually read his word or committed ourselves, or we don't go to church. We don't regularly plug ourselves into a body of Christ. Maybe we feel like it isn't all that important for us to do those things, or it's just too hard. On the other hand, maybe we do know what he's calling us to do, but we have all these excuses, right? I'm just too exhausted to try, or it just seems too hard to change. Or we wallow in self-pity, blaming others, all in a way to abdicate our responsibility to do what Jesus says. And there's so many more reasons we could give. Parents, this is probably a very good verse to use with your children as long as you use it the right way, okay? We don't use this verse as a way to heap shame on anyone, right? We just had that last week, right? We're not doing it in a critical way to bring condemnation down, but in a thoughtful way, right? A thoughtful exercise. If we see our child, especially one who's made a profession of faith, who gets entangled in a particular sin, all right? It's a great question to ask ourselves, to ask one another if we see people entangled in sin. Why do we call Jesus Lord and then sometimes not do what he says? Good question. But let me step back a moment and say, I actually think things are much deeper than that in these verses. Everything I've just said is a helpful application. I think those are wonderful ways to use this verse as Christians. But there's something deeper in these verses. This is more akin to someone who has professed faith in Christ, and yet, in light of what we just read, verses 43 to 45, they've come to the realization that all of the fruit in their life is bad. That ultimately, there is nothing different about who they are now from who they were before they profess faith in Christ. All of the fruit in their life is identical to what it was before. Nothing new is present. Nothing's actually changed, right? That it's the type of person who in their heart is saying, you know, I'm not laying my sinful lifestyle down just yet. I do want to. And Jesus, I do know you're the Lord. You are the Lord. I know that. But I'm not ready to actually give these things over to you. And this is Jesus saying to that person, well, why then do you call me Lord, Lord, and still not do what I say? In other words, it's somebody who knows Jesus is the Lord, but has no interest in Jesus being the Lord over their life. Maybe this is a person who wants Jesus to save them from hell, but has no interest in being freed from their sins. So let me say that again. This is someone who wants Jesus to save them from hell, but has no interest in Jesus entering their life right now and actually saving them or freeing them from their sins. So Jesus then gives an incredible illustration to describe what he means. Verses 47 to 49. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Okay, so we've got a pretty clear illustration here. There are a few similarities and a few differences. We see that there are two people. And kids, I think this is such a helpful illustration because this is right here where we can all understand it. There are two people. And this is ultimately representative of believers and unbelievers. All right, let me say that. We have here those who have been saved by Christ and those who are still in their sins. Those are the two groups these two men ultimately represent. Now, in this example, though, both of them have heard what Jesus had to say, which shows us that simply hearing what Jesus says and acknowledging that it's true is not sufficient to save anyone. And it can't be ultimately what helps us know the difference between people either, because both of them have heard what Jesus has to say. Both of them, after hearing what Jesus has to say, build a house. And both of them face a flood that breaks a stream, and that rushing water comes crashing down upon the house. So from an outward perspective, they look the same. They both know who Jesus is. They both hear what Jesus says. They both then build homes. And the text doesn't tell us anything particular about the homes themselves, so we can assume they're basically the same, no discernible difference. And then a rushing water comes crashing down on them both. Now, it's at this point we see a big difference, don't we? When the water comes, it utterly destroys one home. Kids, think about that. Like, the water strong enough to come and just collapse a whole house. Now imagine that same water comes against another house, and not only does that house withstand it, but it is not even shaken. If you were in that house, you wouldn't even feel that rushing water hit your home, whereas the other home was utterly destroyed by that same power that came against it. Okay, so that's the illustration. To make a comparison here, both of these are people who know who Jesus is, who would profess faith in Christ. Both of them would call Jesus Lord. Both of them would then build many things in this world from the overflow of their heart. And both of them die and face judgment. Because without going into it, it certainly seems like this example is not even talking about the storms of this life. Okay, now there's probably a helpful application to the storms of this life here, but ultimately this seems to be Jesus speaking about final judgment, the wrath of God raining down against sin. And what we find is that one is saved, one is not. One is unshaken by the judgment to come, and the other is utterly overcome by it, which leads to the only difference between these two men back in this world. The first man, when he hears the words of Jesus, he stops what he's doing. He digs down deep into the ground and lays a solid and steady foundation to literally begin building his life upon the words of Christ. And that is then how he builds his home, his life. Meanwhile, the other man hears these words. Maybe he even takes it into consideration at some level, but he is unmoved by those words. Perhaps we would say unshaken by the words of Jesus, and he goes on building a house without ever stopping to take time to set a foundation. One man is unmoved in this world, never reorienting his life at all, just giving lip service to the words of Christ. The other man is quite moved by the words of Jesus, stops what he's doing, digs down deep to build a solid foundation, then he builds his home. So one man is unmoved in this world and totally shaken at judgment to come. The other man is totally shaken and transformed by the word of Christ in this world and thus unmovable and unshaken in the judgment to come. That's the difference. In fact, that's the only difference between these two men here in this world. So let me boldly ask all of us in here this morning, are you a person who is unmoved by the words of Christ and thus utterly overwhelmed by the judgment to come? Not to say you don't hear it or maybe even acknowledge that it's true, right? It's there. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other, but you're not moved by it. You just keep moving forward. Or are you a person who is utterly transformed by the words of Christ and thus unshakable at the judgment to come? Not that you're perfect, but that you stop and you hear his words and you let them sink down deep and you give yourself to him and ask him to give you this new heart as a foundation from which all things can now flow. Because for everyone who hears the words of Jesus, what he's done for us, how he wants to transform us, for everyone who hears that, we're going to fall into one of two categories. Either we will stop what we're doing, seek to understand him, and dig down deep, or we will be totally unmoved by his words and keep right on going with where we are, never setting a foundation. This is not a perfect obedience Jesus is teaching. He's just saying that those who are saved, those who will be rescued from the judgment and wrath to come, they are the ones who at some point stopped what they were doing, committed themselves to him by digging deep and letting the word of God transform them and give them a new heart. That's a true disciple. And that is what makes our homes utterly unshakable when judgment comes. Okay, now, we've said a lot this morning. We said a lot in these four sermons. So as we kind of draw not just today together, but all of where we've been, let me just finish with three very brief thoughts, okay? First, we do need to take time to observe the fruit that is being produced in the lives of those around us. Okay, that's wisdom. That is what Christians are called to do. Christian parents, we got to do this with the friends of our children, of who they're around a lot. We're not judging in this way. We're not observing fruit in a way to condemn them or to hate them, but to understand what seems to be the state of their heart. And while we may not know perfectly what the state of their heart is, observing the fruit of others helps us know who should we trust? Who should we seek wisdom from? Who do we let speak into our lives? Who do we let our children be the main influences around them, right? The list goes on and on and on. We treat them all the same, no matter what. But we view them differently and make wise choices based on that. Second, as we do this, we ought to see the inconsistencies in our own life, shouldn't we? We really should. Hopefully, we do see real good fruit in places which can only come from a new heart. So that's evidence of our salvation. But we do also still see inconsistencies, indwelling sin. And when we see that, we need to remember the words of Christ to do what he tells us, to dig our roots down deep in him, so that not only will we be safe from the wrath to come on judgment day, but also so that our experience in the here and now becomes all the more unshakable in the storms of life. So that when the storms of life come up, maybe we feel rattled in this way, but that helps us see where we need to dig a little bit deeper, right? We're still unshakable on judgment day, but it helps us see where do I need to build more up in this life, right? There's an important application for that in this world. And then finally, third, let me finish by saying one last thing to our children as we wrap up not just this sermon, but where we've been all four of these sermons. Children, y'all hear me say this. You are going to hear a lot about Jesus in the years ahead, Lord willing. Right? And for many of you, your elementary school years or maybe your middle school or high school years will include a longer sermon series from the book of Luke. But that means week after week after week, you are going to hear the words of Jesus, right? The life of Jesus, what he did, what he is offering to you. So children, let me say this. Listen every week. I am absolutely preaching to y'all too. Hear what Jesus has to say. Hear what Jesus has done. And don't just hear it and then move on with your life unmoved, but really ask the Lord to help you make a foundation upon it. Because guess what? Do you know why a Christian is unshaken at Judgment Day? It's because Jesus has already experienced that wrath and that judgment on our behalf. Right? Jesus isn't telling you, be good so you can get into heaven. He's telling you, no. On your own, you can't be good enough to get to heaven. And that's why I came. Trust in me. Give yourself to me because I will take that judgment and wrath away. And in return, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you a new heart. It'll be the foundation for your life. And you will be safe and secure for all of eternity. And from there, you will have the joyful time in life to learn more and more about what it looks like to live life out of that. Kids, that's what it means to build a foundation upon him. It means at some point, stop what you're doing so you can listen to him and see your sin, the punishment you deserve, so that you can hear the good news that he will take it away from you if you will put your faith in him. And putting your faith in him isn't just something you say, it's something you do. It is asking Jesus to transform your heart, to give you a new one, and by his power to make you someone who does now have a good heart, who can do good things, and who will be in heaven forever because you built your life on him. Y'all, that is the offer of the gospel. So kids, if you have never trusted in Jesus before like this, or you're not sure you have, stop what you're doing today and talk to your mom or dad about this and make sure that this happens and get ready to see so much more about your Savior as we move in to the next part of the book of Luke. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray for all of us in here, from the youngest to the oldest, that you would give all of us a new heart. Lord, we know that comes by your mercy, by your grace, and is received through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray even right now, you are reaching down and transforming hearts this very moment, that you are sowing seed that will never be cast out and will one day produce this type of fruit that we've read, this good fruit that could never have been produced from an old heart. And Lord, we pray that you would make every one of us here today and all in our church unshakable on the day of judgment when the wrath against sin comes. Not because we have escaped it ourselves, but because you've taken it away from us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be at work deep in our hearts and souls, all of us in this, and that you would build us up with such confidence and faith and hope in what you are doing in the days ahead and the years ahead. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for your mercy and grace, and we pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.